Well, happy Sabbath. I bring greetings from Detroit, Michigan, and also from Pastor Bronson James, who I hear from everybody that I have talked to is greatly missed. And I will share that with him when I get back to Detroit and tell him to come down here, because there's some people that love him and miss him dearly. I know people have asked questions about him and how he's doing, his health and everything. He's doing well. Thank you for all the prayers for him. Continue to keep him lifted up in prayer as we keep him lifted up in prayer in Detroit. So I know that, you know, not a lot of people know me. I've seen some of y'all at the feast. And pretty much to know my story, just look at my wife, Anika, and our four kids. They are my joy. They are my passion. So anything and everything I do, it is to put blessings on their lives. So not just for today, but I'm talking about a multiple generation of blessing put on them, for their, and for when they're 30, 35 years old and they're allowed to date and have children, for blessings on them then. So just a little bit about myself and my speaking style. I like to share stories a lot. Some of them are embarrassing about me, so I leave myself vulnerable and exposed from time to time, but that's okay. I was in the congregation under Mike James for years, and Mike was always willing to share about himself, and that was always an inspiration to me. I was born and raised in a Baptist church. So for some of y'all who had experience in the Baptist church, y'all know they kind of whoop things up a little bit and it's very emotional. I promise I will not be too bad. I will be on my best behavior today. But I feel like I have a very emotional relationship with the Father, as I know that most of you, all of you, probably feel as well. So that's just a little bit about me. But today I want to talk about faith. Faith seems like an elementary topic. That's an easy topic to choose, but it's critically missing in the world today. So I just want to start with three questions for you to ponder. And these questions are going to go from being easier to harder. The first question is God all knowing and all powerful? We have an omnipotent God. That means his power is endless. The second question is, do you think God has a plan for your life? The third question, the final question is, do you always remember our God and his plan when you hit one of those potholes on the road of life? Because in our day-to-day lives, we have a habit of bypassing God's plan. We want to use our own reasoning, our own thinking, because we have a brain. We can reason right from wrong. You look at all these beautiful skyscrapers and buildings. That's because of the brains that we have. So we rely on our own knowledge and our own understanding. But when we deny God's power and his influence, we're denying a power that we read in the Bible that healed terminal diseases. He healed leprosy. It's God's resurrection power that we are denying, the power to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. But the power is there. We just don't always tap into it. Power on its own is powerless. Power needs an action to create a powerful reaction. So what I'm talking about is the principle of cause and effect. To define this principle, it's really a relationship between events or things, where one is the result of another. If you get a lot of rain in a short period of time, then the freeway underpasses will get flooded. If you do your homework, you'll get good grades in school. If you eat 20 pancakes in 15 minutes, you're going to get a tummy ache. So I was looking at a comparison of cars, and I was looking for the most powerful vehicle in the world. So one of those powerful vehicles is a 2015 Ferrari LaFerrari. And that's a dream car. That's my dream car, because I'm only behind the steering wheel in my dreams. But it has a 949 horsepower engine. That's a lot of horses. It can go from 0 to 150 miles an hour in 9.8 seconds. And it costs $1.3 million. Now, let's compare that to the 2016 Honda Civic. That's my reality. That's where I am. That one has a 158 horsepower engine. So not as many horses. And for some reason, I searched online and I couldn't find its 0 to 150 time. But at 27 miles per gallon, it's practically a steal. See, the Ferrari was built with a more powerful engine. But if nobody hits the gas pedal, you don't see the power. The car will just sit there. It can be considered as good as dead. An action is still required to cause that powerful reaction from the car. The power of the Holy Spirit operates in a similar way. It needs someone to hit the gas pedal of faith. If you don't make a move of faith, the Holy Spirit will sit and idle. People in this world today are stuck spiritually in neutral. They might as well be considered spiritually dead. So I want to use this term of cause and effect and kind of put a spiritual spin on it. If you do not take up the cause of faith, the power of the Holy Spirit may have no effect in your life. But a move of faith can give life back to what was given up for dead. So today I want to start in Genesis chapter 11. We're going to let Father Abraham and Mother Sarah show us what happens when you go from being stuck in idle to 150 miles an hour in 9.8 seconds. I want to begin reading today in Genesis 11, verse 29. And for the purposes of knowing which Bible I'm reading from the New King James Version. So the scripture begins, "Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child." I want to take that introductory scripture, just those two verses, and title this message, "An Even Greater Plan." An Even Greater Plan. See, Sarah was barren, but she had a couple things going for her. First of all, she was married to a wealthy man, which you can read in Genesis chapter 13. And she was beautiful. When we're introduced to Sarah, she's 65 years old, and Abraham is 75. And even at 65, she was stunning. We'll see even later on that at 90 years of age, she still had strange men awed by her beauty. And her husband was afraid because of it. Now, nowadays, we got lifts and tucks and all these other things. You can go to the doctor and they can doctor up your face to make you look younger. But she was abnormally beautiful. But I don't think I need to remind y'all of the phrase that all that glitters isn't gold. Children are a heritage from the Lord, we read in Psalm 127. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Her womb was fruitless. And she was living a life without that reward. And with Sarah's bitterness comes hopelessness. If you're 65 years old and you haven't had a child yet, it was considered a done deal. It was over. After the flood in chapter 11 here, we have the ages of Shem's descendants when they had sons. Arphaxad was 35. Shelah was 30. You go on and on until you get to Terah, Abraham's daddy. It's 70. See, Terah was close to Abraham's age. You know, being 70, Abraham was 75, but I wonder if the mother may have been young. Because if she was old like Sarah, there would have been hope in the example of another woman bearing a child. See, our testimony is a powerful weapon on the spiritual battlefield because it gives hope to someone who may be going through the situation that we were just delivered from, what we just came out of. But so it's one thing to be barren. It's another thing to be barren without hope. Now, it may not be 65 years, but there's at least one person in this room today I know that's had to go through something for a while, feeling barren, lifeless, hopeless, just kind of going through the motions. And it doesn't matter how good you look, no matter how much cologne or perfume or makeup you put on, you still bear pain in the place of joy. You may glitter on the outside, but do you feel golden on the inside? Now, you may be wondering, well, why am I linking physical barrenness with spiritual barrenness? Well, Jesus told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10:10, Jesus says that he came so we may have life and have it more abundantly. He came to impregnate us with an abundance of life. Being barren in our spiritual lives is to deny Jesus from our spiritual walk. And if Abraham and Sarah will teach us one thing, it's that there's hope regardless of age. Now remember, 75 and 65, that's their ages. They're still known as Abram and Sarai. And we're about to cover 25 years of time. Now I know people may have aged differently, lived longer back then, but a minute always had 60 seconds. An hour always had 60 minutes. So 25 years is still a long time. But God begins this journey in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 with a promise. It says, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. See, God makes a promise, but he starts with a request. Get out and go. Now, God's going to make some crazy requests of you as you go through your walk with God. God's telling Abram to leave home, leave his comfort zone. When you start walking with God, he's going to ask you to leave some familiar territory. It could be a place, it could be a person, or it could be a thing. For me to be up here right now, this is not what I wanted for myself 10 years ago. I had to overcome shyness, being in front of big crowds. To me, a crowd of five, that was a big crowd. My wife was the one who wanted to do all the speaking and was speaking in Fuse. And so I was known as Mr. Anika. And then I got upset because she was like, well, if you want to be known, you need to get out there and do. And so as time went on and situations happened, I was thrust into that position. And Pastor Bronson James was a catalyst for that. Because he saw something where I didn't see anything. And he didn't ask me if I wanted to speak. He told me I was going to speak. He didn't give me the option to say no to him. But when we become a man or a woman, there are some childhood or childlike things we must put away, like my feeling of shyness. So if God says go, and you're Abram, and you know the Great Flood was just 400 years ago, a relatively recent memory, you're going to go. And with faithful obedience to God's plan, more details are revealed. When I was a child, we had this game called Carmen, you know, where in the world is Carmen San Diego? And you start out with a few clues on where to go. And it was a computer game. And so you would follow the cues and you would get to say Paris. And, you know, well, Carmen's not there. She's moved on. But because you made it to the first step, you followed all the rules. There were more rules, more guidelines to continue to go on and on. We're going to see the same thing happening here with Abram as he's obedient. As he's obedient, God reveals more details on the promise. So in Genesis 12, verse 7, we see the Lord appearing to Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he gets more details on that promise. He has a physical location where those descendants will dwell. But here's the one thing. He still doesn't have a descendant. But Abram will continue to show obedience to God. First, he meets with Melchizedek, the one we believe became Jesus Christ, and offered him a tithe. Secondly, he rejected the offer of goods from the king of Sodom. After he does that, more details on the promise are revealed over in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'You have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" Excuse me. Abram is looking at his situation and his facts don't add up. He says, "I hear what you're saying, but I see what I see. I know what I know. And I know if it hasn't happened yet, I don't see how it's going to happen." See, Abram will listen and do what God says, but physical sight and common sense is going to bind up the situation. So now let's bring Sarai into the scene in chapter 16. In Genesis 16, verse 1 says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now you have chaos in the house. Now you have what I would like to call a Days of Our Lives situation. If you like to watch soap operas and the daytime drama, you don't need Days of Our Lives or General Hospital, All My Children, all of that. All you have to do is just open up the book of Genesis. And you have all the family drama, internal strife that you can handle. Brothers getting thrown, being sold off into slavery. I mean, you have everything in this book. Now, I think sometimes that's where the creators of these shows get their ideas. So Sarah here decided she was going to help God out. She had a plan to make all of this work. See, Sarah's body's telling her that God doesn't fully understand the situation going on inside of her. So she was going to help him out on this baby situation. You know, we have a habit of denying God's supernatural superiority, his supernatural power, by applying our own human reasoning and our own human measurements to solve a problem. But here's the thing. You cannot solve a supernatural situation with a human solution. Sarai got out of alignment with God, and Abram was willing and went along with it. So I want to look at Galatians chapter 4. In your Bible, in Galatians 4, you may have a heading, "Do not return to bondage." Like, that's what my Bible has. But I want to have Paul issue us a warning and explain this a little bit better. So beginning in Galatians 4, verse 22, the scripture says that, "For it was written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Let's skip down to verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." All this, what Paul is saying, is not to live our lives with a Hagar mentality. Hagar was a slave. Her union with Abram was directed by the flesh, and her son was naturally born. By comparison, Sarai was a free woman. Her marriage to Abram was blessed by the Father, and her son was to be supernaturally conceived. We are children of a supernatural, God-blessed lineage. You name any rich family, and all their power of money or wealth will eventually run out. But do you know that the power that we have in our family, God's power, will never run out? Now, I've been to conflict resolution seminars. I've been to marriage counseling seminars, and they always say never or always. That's just a root, a big flag, because you never do everything wrong. You never do everything right. You're not always this or never that. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is an absolute good. He is absolute. He is our Alpha and our Omega. So we know that we can say with assuredly that his power will never run out, because he will always be on the throne in the position of power. So don't try to experience God and attain his promises with a human solution, a fleshly mentality. It won't work. You will eventually get to a point in your life where you'll have to say, it's my way or God's way. Sarah and God, they had the same goal, to bring a child in, to extend the lineage. But only one plan was going to succeed. So now God has to pay them another visit, and God has to tell Abram, this plan that you had, this is not how it's going to go down. So let's turn back here to Genesis chapter 17. When we get here in Genesis 17, Abram is 99 years old. Sarai is 89. So in Genesis 17, verse 5, the scripture says, "No longer shall a name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." In the Bible, names are given as a means of a prophecy or to describe what situation or circumstance they were born into. You know, when you name your kids now, you'll name them, you might name them because you like what the name means. It might mean king or warrior or leader of men, or because of maybe what somebody in history has done. You have a whole lot of people now being named LeBron because of LeBron James. It's what people do. But this is a name change for a life in progress, not a life to come. And the changing of names still goes on in Jewish culture. If someone is ill in a Jewish community, they will be provided an additional name like Chaim or Chaya, which means life, or Raphael or Raphaela, which means cure. What they're trying to do is elevate their status. They're trying to prophetically speak a healing into a situation. Well, God is elevating the status of Abraham and Sarah, punctuated by a name change. Abraham represents the covenant made between God and him, establishing him as the father of nations. Sarah represents the oath made between God and her, establishing her as the mother of nations. It's fitting for the Lord to change a name to fit a purpose, since he is the name above all names. So in verse 17 here in Genesis 17, it says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. For us to accept God's yes, we have to accept his no to our plan, to our solution. God may say to you, no, you will have trouble financially if you go following your own plan. But if you say yes to God, obey his plan, he will bless you financially so that you can put all your children through school without need of loan, without need of financial assistance. God may say no if you're single and you're out there and you're looking for a mate. You will stay single if you continue to consult the advice of fools. But if you say yes and obey my plan, you will have the spouse of your dreams. See, Abraham and Sarah had a plan, but God is telling Abraham no to their plan because I have an even better plan. But now Sarah needs to buy into this plan. Over here in Genesis 18, let's look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind her. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. So if there's one thing that you will never forget about this story, it's that they're old. If it wasn't Abraham or Sarah saying it, then it's the author telling you they're old. And here, not only does she question the virility of herself, but I wonder if she could be questioning the virility of her husband as well. So, I mean, 24 years have passed in these chapters. That means 24 more years of barrenness. And there's just body parts not functioning, not moving the way that they used to. But look at how she responds here in verse 12. She laughed within herself. So look at the Lord's response in verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Don't think God doesn't know your inner thoughts, your inner doubts. See, you know, I could be behind a lectern or a podium and I could sound strong in my faith and God is good and God is great and he will bless you. And I could sound convinced by that. And I could get it on the phone. You could get on the phone. You can consult with someone who's in their time of need. And you could talk about God and talk about how wonderful he is and how he will deliver you from a situation. But God knows our thoughts in our midnight hour when we're alone and we're left with those doubts, those fears, those worries. And what happens is those doubts can end up as outward actions. And that's how you end up with a Hagar, an Ishmael, and a situation where you're all bound up. So this was not a laugh of disrespect, but more of a laugh of disbelief. But then the Lord says something that was true then. It's something that's still true for those that are on the prayer request list that was read today. It's true in the unemployment line come Monday. In verse 14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So we have here a 25-year gap between the giving of a promise and fulfilling of it. And we're in year 24 of this timeline, and the Lord is saying, I'll be back in year 25. Now, why is that? Why do we have this gap? Well, God had to get their human nature out of the way to develop their faith. When we use our human nature, we see facts. We don't see promise. When we use human nature, God's ways don't make sense. Just look at mathematics. We have God plus Jesus, our Savior. 1 + 1, and it equals 1. Because those two became one. That's not the math that you're going to find in your books in the schoolhouses. But that's God's math. That's how God does things. You know, can human nature explain why God would tell one of his prophets, Hosea, to marry a prostitute? Human nature says, I'm not going to tell my son to go out there and marry a prostitute when he's 25, 30 years old. That has to be from God. So in this battle of faith and human nature, God still had to make some things happen. So the promise was delayed for a moment. You know, God promised the children of Israel the promised land. The children had the promise, but God didn't say every single soul that walks out of Egypt, that walks out after the Passover, would make it to the promised land. The journey would have been short enough for every single one that came out of slavery to have made it if they only had faith. But the promise had to be delayed while he removed the people still tied to the bond woman, not the free woman. You know, God was not about to show the people of Canaan that his chosen people, his children of promise, were just like them. We're supposed to be representations of Christ when we're out there in the world. So if that's the case, thank you, baby. Even sometimes with children, God has to provide covering for you. But, you know, if we're representations of Christ, Christ does, you know, we should be that peculiar person. When somebody sees it, even if times are tough for us, why is it that they're still happy? Why are they still praising God? How is it that they're able to praise God even when times are tough? That's how we're supposed to look. We're not supposed to look like these Israelites here that want to pray to whatever it is going to give them food, going to give them sustenance for the day. So God had to move those generations out of the way so his promise could be fulfilled. See, the promise was given to Abraham and Sarah, and all that was missing was a move of faith. So we have two things that happened to get a move of faith towards the conception. First, you have Sodom and Gomorrah. They were able to see or witness God's power on display to rain down fire on the city and destroy it. But then the second thing that happened was you had Abraham getting weak with Abimelech. So we know what happened. Abraham was fearful. So this beautiful, good-looking wife of his, that's his sister. And God had to intervene in a dream to tell Abimelech, don't touch that woman, because that's Abraham's wife. So let's pick up the story in verse 10, after Abraham kind of, as kids would say, wussed out, and God had to visit Abimelech in a dream. In verse 10, Abimelech has said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. See, Abraham and Sarah had some anxious moments to test their faith. Don't we all? They were still battling with so much fear that they forgot that if Sarah died, or even if Abraham died while being honest and truthful about their marriage, then God's promise would have been broken. God promised them a child. So if God promises you something, stand strong under the covering of that promise. God is a chain breaker, not a promise breaker. So this laughing couple still needed to see something. So they finally take God seriously on the matter. So I need to hurry. I've been up here about 30 minutes, and all I've just given you all is setup and background. I haven't preached yet or anything. So I'm gonna move it along right now. So we have here in verses 14 through 16, we have Abimelech providing sheep, oxen, servants to Abraham. Restored his wife back, you know, back to him. So he made them whole plus some. In verse 17, we see that Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, what was Sarah's problem? What was her problem? She was barren. She couldn't have any children. They had to witness their God closing the womb and their God opening the womb. So sometimes you just need to witness something to fully understand the supernatural ability of God. So for me growing up in the Baptist church, I always, you know, heard the pastor or the preacher say, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? And I never really understood that until I got older. But what that pastor was saying is, I know whatever it is I'm talking about, whatever situation, whatever the deliverance is that I'm preaching about, I know somebody is in this same situation or has been in this same situation and God brought them out. So I know I can get a witness to this situation. See, that's why our testimony is a powerful weapon in the spiritual battlefield, because we have a spiritual adversary out there. Because see, what happens is it encourages another believer to be strong in their time of weakness. It also encourages another person to join the body of Christ because they know that they're not alone in their trials. If they see that somebody they knew had an issue, but they kept the faith in God and they trusted in God, and this person saying, look, God provided for me and look at where I am right now. That'll tell somebody, you know what? That's a good recommendation on your God. Maybe I'll actually come to your church and hear more about this God and how wonderful it is and how loving he is. Because we are here trying to build his kingdom. We want to get as many saints as we can into that kingdom before we draw our last breath. So sometimes we have to wander like Abraham or Sarah or the children of Israel or Herb or Anika or whatever your name is. You might have to wander a little bit. Sometimes you need to wander to know who you're dealing with. You may say, well, but why did God have them go through all that? Well, he had to germinate their faith. It's like, you know, it was like a little seedling right then in time. They had faith, but it was small. And at this time of year with crops, finally, you know, just coming up, you know where the crops are right now, just coming out the ground and where they'll be when it's harvest season. So it had to grow. It had to grow so that they could replace their laughter of despair with tears of joy. Sarah had to be a part of Abimelech's harem so she could witness the true power of God. Many of us are holding back the promises of God because we don't believe in his power. Now, I say this with all sincerity and not to be flippant, but I believe there are people that have gone to the grave because someone who had the power to heal did not believe him. Whether it was somebody that had the gift of healing and they did not believe that they had it to be able to lay hands on someone, or someone who was getting hands laid on them didn't believe that God really could do this. So that's my belief. You don't have to believe that, but that's what I take with me every day, because I don't discount God's gifts. And I believe that he did when the Bible was done being written, he said, okay, well, these gifts are on hiatus. There are people walking around right now with those gifts and they do not know it. There are families that have been split up because the adults in the room did not believe that God had the power to heal their wounds. There are so many divorces right now. There are so many marriages right now on life support because the parents don't believe in that merciful God that they have. They don't believe that same God that has shown mercy on them can equip them with the same amount of mercy to forgive their spouse. And we have families divided up. We have children split up, and it's become an endless, endless cycle. There are people that just let facts shrink their faith. And when they let their faith get extinguished, they limit God's power to operate. And without the faith, God was going to hold back his blessing. So God had to say to Sarah, Sarah, I can close the wombs when I want to. Sarah, I can open the wombs when I want to. So Sarah, stop the laughing and know who you're dealing with. See, there is a spiritual pregnancy that God is trying to give you in your impossible situation. Is there anything too difficult for God to do? Are your facts too crazy for God to handle? In Genesis 21 and verse 1, we see the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Now, I like how in the NIV version it begins with now. Now that Sarah believed, now that Sarah had faith, now that Abraham believed, now that Abraham had faith. In verse 2, it says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God has spoken to him. I like, once again, Abraham is old. We get another reminder of it. In verse 3, it says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So if Abraham's going to laugh and if Sarah's going to laugh, then you're going to have this reminder. Their son is essentially ha ha. So I know a lot of times nowadays, everybody's got cell phones. Everybody is texting, you know, even people that my mom is texting. And I sent a text and she responded with LOL. And I said, I can't believe this. My mom is using the short codes, LOL, for laugh out loud. So basically, Abraham is saying, hey, LOL, can you go fetch me some water? LOL, can you go get me those sheep? LOL, let's go up to Mount Moriah. So that's what's happening right here. They have that reminder. So we've read a lot about human solutions, human paths to a supernatural promise. So I just want to look at Romans 4 to have Paul teach us just a little something. Because Paul tells that we faithful believers, we get in on the promises of God because we have the mark of a child of Abraham and Sarah. Faith is our birthmark. When the kids sing to Father Abraham, they sing to our daddy. So in Romans 4, verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He's saying God can take dead things and give it life. And get this, he can make something exist that did not exist before. So when we make something, we have to start with something physical. So those great skyscrapers that are up there had to start with a raw material somewhere. We had to start with something. But God, he can truly make something out of nothing. That's why he is the great intercessor. You can be in a dead marriage, but God has a way of making life out of something that was given up for dead. You could be single and try and find all of your ways to try and meet somebody and find your partner or your spouse. And God is saying, just put your faith in me. And I promise you'll have a relationship next year that did not exist right here, right now. So now is the time to stop saying, if I would have listened sooner, and start listening now. In verse 18, it says, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Who against hope believed in hope. He believed when common sense said, you need to give up. See, this is when the doctor comes into the room and he says, we've done all we can do. Yeah, and you know what he follows up with afterwards. He still believed. In verse 19, it says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Now, once again, we get the reminder. They're old. Abraham and Sarah old. He faced facts. He faced what his human natural situation was. See, that's when we toss, we turn, we wrestle at night. And, you know, that's when you think about it. If you're thinking about your reality, you're thinking about your situation. How do you get strengthened? How do you get strong in your faith? Because it's easy to say to do it, but how do you do it? In verse 20, it continues to say that he gave glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. See, when some of us wrestle in the midnight hour, when we wake up in the morning, we're still under a cloud of darkness. But for the rest of us, we wrestle in the midnight hour until we can wrestle no more. And we start praising God. We start to remember when God brought us some of these dead end situations. We remember how God was so powerful to take us out of a going nowhere job and give us a career. We remember how God was so powerful to walk us out of hospitals that we were carried into. So you can be declared dead by the enemy. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive in Jesus Christ. So when the doctor says cancer, interrupt them and say, but God. When a friend says to give up on somebody, interrupt them and say, but God. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah conceived. In Genesis 21, it says, now the Lord did as he said, and Sarah conceived. So there's a term that they use now called a mashup, where, you know, when talking about music, where they take one song, and they take another song, and they kind of mash things up to make it one song. So let's mash up just these two verses right here. And when you do that, you get, by faith, Sarah conceived and became the mother of all nations. Now see, the natural mind right now wants to close the book on this story and say, well, that's the end. It's a happy story. But, you know, it's too bad because all we see is her having, you know, giving birth to this child. And we know that they're old. So that has to be the end of the story. But we have to recognize the supernatural power of God one more time. See, the natural mind wants to wonder, how much time is she going to really get to have with that son if she had him at 90? Because they're old, right? If she's old, will she get the chance to wean him? If she's old and she's 90, will she get the chance to bounce him up and down? If she's 90, then you know she can forget about seeing him growing up into adulthood. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 23 that Sarah died at 127 years old. 127 is a significant number, like the number 7, but it's important nonetheless. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age is recorded in the Bible at her time of death. Now, why would God want us to know that? What's so special about Sarah? Well, God wants you to know that even though it may feel like it takes him a long time to follow through on his promise, when he comes through it, he's going to give you enough time to enjoy it. If you're 127 years of age and you have a baby at 90, that's 37 years to enjoy with your baby. In 37 years, I gave my mom a wonderful daughter-in-law and four grandchildren, including her first two grandsons. Now, the only reason it took Abraham and Sarah so long is because their faith had to be built up. You know, it feels like the odds are too stacked against you and something is taking too long. Don't laugh about the situation, but get down on your knees and ask for prayer. It may not be 37 years with a child yet to be born that you're looking for, but it might be 37 years on the job that you want that will end in a wonderful retirement. It may be 37 months of cancer-free diagnosis, which end with the doctor saying, I've seen enough of the Lord's handiwork. You don't need to come back in here anymore. The circumstances may change in our lives, but God's plan for us will not. God's plan involves children of faith, not children of the flesh. Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, aren't mentioned by name in the chapter of the faithful. But Jochebed's mentioned in Hebrews 11 because it says that by faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months because they weren't afraid of the king's commands. Deborah was a bad woman, just to put it out there. She was amazing. She operated as a judge, was a prophet, and you could get away with calling her a military commander. She was so good, she had two chapters in the Bible devoted to her. The Bible waxed poetic about her in one of those chapters, saying that village life ceased in Israel. So what does it mean for something to cease? It doesn't exist. It's dead. Life ceased until a mother of faith arose in Israel. Who in here has the faith to arise and get on the path that he's called you to get on? I have one more scripture for you, and then I'm getting down. I'll be done. I want to talk about the Roman centurion real quickly in Luke chapter 7. Jesus was given a good report about the centurion, that he loved the nation and built a synagogue, but he had an ill servant. In verse 6, it says, Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Yeah, do you think the centurion knew who Jesus was? Verse 8 says, for I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard all these things, he marveled at them and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. What authority in verse 8 do you think he's saying Jesus is under? Who is he saying Jesus is over? You know, this sounds like a man who has control in the physical realm, recognizing Jesus' power and control in the spiritual realm. See, this centurion was not a man born of Jewish heritage, but I think Jesus recognized his birthmark. The centurion recognized where his own human authority and power ended and understood how limitless Jesus' power is as Lord of us all. The centurion knew the power of his words, and he respected and had faith in the power of Jesus' words to ask him to just say a word. Saying a word opened up Hannah's womb. Saying a word lifted Lazarus from the grave. What words are being said right now on your behalf in the heavenly realm? He's given us steps to take, paths to walk, and he's just asking for obedience. Now, as I said last night on the Bringing on the Sabbath program, I work for the Jewish Federation of Metro Detroit. I was a freelance web developer for 10 plus years. That was my decision. That's what I wanted to do in good times and in lean times. My wife was not always on board with those plans, especially in the lean times. So when it was time, when we knew we had our first son on the way, Herbert Daniel was coming. I was trying to go, you know, just do the whole job search. and I was getting turned down. I was getting frustrated and I couldn't understand why this was happening. But throughout the whole process, from when I started freelancing to when I started looking for this job, I was never consulting God. I always said, and I used God as a crutch, because I said, well, I don't want to go out there and work for somebody, because what happens when the holy days come around? I don't want to have a conflict like other folks or whatever, and worry that my job might not be there when I come back from the Feast of Tabernacles. And so what happened was, I said, you know what? I got to take this to God. And I prayed to God about it. Me and my wife, we fasted just about our entire situation. And then I got a phone call about a month before our son was born to go in for a job interview at the Jewish Federation of Metro Detroit. I didn't look for them. They found me through a recruiter, through a headhunter. My resume does not say anything about being a Sabbath keeper, but God knows my resume. So I went in there and I went on the job interview. 2 weeks passed. I got the job. I went in there. The first Friday I was working around 3 o'clock, I noticed everybody was packing up the bags and they were getting out the door. And I'm like, it's not even 5 o'clock. Where's everybody going? So I asked somebody about it. They said, well, on Fridays, we close at 4 o'clock for Shabbat, the Sabbath. I said, oh, I didn't know that when I was applying for this job, but that's a good thing. That's good to know. I was there for about 2-3 weeks before I found out the holiday schedule. And I started looking at all the days they had, and I was like, wow, they have the first 2 days of unleavened bread off. They have the last day of unleavened bread off, and the day after. They have trumpets off. They have atonement off. Yeah, like it didn't occur to me. Oh, yeah, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. They're closed for these days. The first 2 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, they're closed. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, they're closed. See, I was not searching for them. God knew what I wanted. God knew where he wanted to deliver me to. He had a promise there for me, but I was following my own plan, not his plan. The future employer of mine, they didn't know my name when I was job hunting, but God knew my name. Just like God knows each and every one of your names. He knows everything about your history. He knows your past. He's loving and he's merciful. He's willing to wipe it all clear with that salvific eraser that he has up there in the heavens above. So it's good news to know that man may not know your name, but God knows your name. He knows your obedience to his commandments. And you'll just feel a presence in a time of trouble, and you'll make you want to just go and say, but God. You let go. You let God take control. And God will let you know that he had you the whole time. He will reward your move of faith by moving in the way, and he'll stop a tumor. God will move in the way, and he'll put a hedge of protection around your school children when they go into the schoolhouse, private school or public school. And he'll stop a demonic force from preying on your marriage. So y'all could go with your own plan. But as I leave from here, I just ask you to push the gas pedal of faith and follow an even greater plan. Amen.